Thank you for reading that for us, and good morning. We've already prayed, so we're going to get straight into 3 John. It's a letter that I suspect many of us don't know terribly well. Maybe before today you'd never read it before. Maybe, like Costa until the 9 o'clock service this morning, you'd never heard a sermon on it before. Well, as we think about 3 John, here's a situation to have a think about. Picture this. You're sitting on your couch at home, Saturday afternoon, and your phone goes off. You got a phone call from someone. So you pick it up and you answer it, and it's a friend of yours, and that friend says this: I've got an all-expenses-paid trip for you to go on a holiday to anywhere in Europe. We're talking 10K spending money. VIP passes to over 100 major attractions, 5-star hotels, first-class flights. What do you say? Are you in? Well, what would you say? Well, you'd be in, of course. Like, I know I would. You'd be absolutely crazy not to be in. It's an amazing, amazing offer. And 3 John also calls us to be all in. And all in for something far more important, even than that amazing holiday. 3 John is a call to be all in on supporting gospel proclamation and supporting faithful Christians. Have a look down at verse 1 with me, and let's set the scene for this letter. Verse 1, the elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So we see straight away that it's from the elder. From the earliest days of the church, the elder has been taken to be the Apostle John. This is because his writing style, the repeated themes he uses, are consistent across John's Gospel, Revelation, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We don't know why John doesn't use his name, but this title of elder was clearly well known to the guy he's writing to. Who we meet as well in verse 1, his name is Gaius. So it's from the Apostle John, and it's to this guy Gaius. Now, we don't really know who Gaius is exactly, but one thing is very clear from verse 1. It's the deep personal affection that John has for him. He's John's dear friend. John loves him in truth. Now, love and truth means that John's love for Gaius revolves around the truth that they both believe. This is love shared around the great and true gospel of Jesus Christ. In this letter, John tells Gaius 3 things about faithfulness for us to learn from. Each section of the passage is marked by the phrase, dear friend. And so, first point, verses 2-4, John says to Gaius, Gaius, your faithfulness is a joy. Your faithfulness is a joy. Verse 2 is a lovely greeting, isn't it? John commends Gaius' spiritual health so strongly that he wishes him the same degree of physical health and well-being. What a commendation of Gaius' soul. And what an upgrade from, hope you're doing well. Verses 3-4 tell us of the great joy that John has. In fact, verse 4, his greatest joy. John has this great joy at the report he's heard about Gaius. The joyous report that Gaius is walking in truth. He's faithful to the truth. That Gaius is living out and obeying God's word. God's word, which is the ultimate truth. He's walking in Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. And it's not just that Gaius and John are good mates. This is how John feels about any report of faithful Christians. It's not based on friendship alone, but on faithfulness to Jesus and to his word. John's statement is that this is his greatest joy. He has no greater joy. Do you feel the strength of that? The report of Christian faithfulness. It's John's greatest joy. And this is what marks us out as Christians too. We take joy at the faithfulness of others. It might be someone mucking in to clean the floors after church or to vacuum. It might be somebody giving up their time during the week to teach kids the Bible, to teach youth the Bible. It might be hearing of Christians in another country who refuse to give up Jesus despite severe persecution. As we see Christians being faithful, we're filled with joy. We're on the same team. And Christians also tell each other of this wondrous faithfulness. We speak about others who are walking with Jesus, who are plodding along in their faith, who continue to love God and his people. And that's such a good thing. This is a wonderful way to encourage other Christians, a wonderful way to honour God's people, to honour God for what he's doing among us. Christians share this abundant joy at the faithfulness of others. Which brings us to verses 5 to 10, our second point. John says to Gaius, Gaius, keep up the faithful support. Keep up the faithful support. John keeps going in verse 5 with some proof of Gaius' faithfulness. And the proof is in the efforts he's making for these brothers. They are strangers to Gaius. He doesn't even know them. And this is the same as earlier. It's not just the interaction between close Christian friends. This is true universally of Christians. These brothers are the ones who brought the report of Gaius' faithfulness to John in verse 3. And they're traveling missionaries. They went out for the sake of the name. Verse 6 paints a beautiful picture of this report that they've brought back to John. Imagine them getting up in front of John's church, talking about their mission trip, the places they've been, the encouragements of it. And then they say, and then there was this guy called Gaius in this place we went and we needed support, and he supported and welcomed us. What an encouragement for Gaius to hear this. These missionaries have been with Gaius. So they were with him. Now they've gone back to John's church. They've given this wonderful report. And now they've come back again to where Gaius is. And so John urges Gaius, send these men on their way in a manner worthy of God. In other words, keep doing what you're doing. Keep it up. You're doing really, really well. And verses 7 to 8 give reasons why Gaius should support these men. Let me read those verses. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. They should be supported because they're going out for the sake of proclaiming Jesus' name where it's not known. They should be supported because only Christians will support this cause. Unbelievers will support some relief for the poor and some political causes, but they certainly won't support Jesus being proclaimed. It always, always falls on the church to support gospel proclamation. Verse 8, we should show hospitality to such men. Now, hospitality here isn't having them round for one or two meals a year. It's far, far more than that. This is the idea of all-in support. For Gaius, he'd have had to feed and house these men. And get this, he was the guarantee to his city that his guests were good men, that they weren't troublemakers. Imagine that. You're a Christian visiting you, who you've never met before, and you're the guarantee to all of Christchurch that they're a good person and not going to make any trouble and there's nothing wrong with them. That's quite a risk, isn't it? I'm not sure I would take that on. This, you see, though, is all in support for the gospel. Now, if we read the end of verse 8 and we aren't amazed, then I think we've missed something. And I'm not sure that the phrase work together really helps us either. Gaius clearly has the same mission as the missionaries. He's working together with them for the gospel. But we must not miss the incredible equality here. I think translating it as fellow workers for the truth shows us more clearly. You see, John is elevating Gaius' support to the same level as the missionaries who are going out proclaiming the gospel. In this effort that we all have as Christians to proclaim the gospel, there are no second-class roles. Think of evangelists in a country where they face the daily threat of imprisonment, torture, or death for proclaiming Jesus. We look at them and we think, I could never do that. And John says to us that when we pray for someone like this, when we send money to fund them, when we send them a message encouraging them to keep going, we're a fellow worker with them. Isn't that absolutely staggering? This gives great dignity and status to seemingly tiny supporting efforts. Like Gaius, we must be all in on supporting gospel proclamation. We can support gospel proclamation by giving our time. And this has been one of the great joys over the last week at Holiday Club. Seeing people supporting by praying at home, by providing morning tea and helping serve it and prepare it, by giving up their week to be teachers and to be helpers for the groups, by preparing and cutting out craft, by helping set up and decorate the halls and the house, by staying around, by a lot of the leaders and the teachers and the helpers staying around for hours on Friday afternoon cleaning up, by the humility shown to forget, for a lot of the leaders and teachers, to forget themselves and be willing to look silly so that the kids are engaged. You see, there are many ways that we can support gospel proclamation. They look very different sometimes, but they are equal in value and are working towards the same amazing end. Maybe some of us should even consider if going and proclaiming Jesus in another part of the country, or even an entirely different country altogether, might be something that we should do. Now, you might be thinking, I don't have time to give. Well, sure, there's one thing we can all do, though, and that's pray, like those at home who are praying for Holiday Club over this last week and for this Sunday. So I say pray for those proclaiming the gospel, even those we've never met and we may never meet. Pray for missionaries, for our mission partners. Pray for all of us as staff at Latimer, for the staff in the other CCA churches that we're a part of. Pray for Christians everywhere to boldly share the gospel, especially us here at Latimer. And don't just limit yourself to my brief list. Pray. Pray for the gospel to be proclaimed. You see, we may feel like we can't offer anything significant, or that we can offer, or that what we can offer is so small that it's irrelevant. But it's not. Any support of gospel proclamation makes you a fellow worker, a co-worker on the same mission. Now, maybe you're wondering, why is Gaius being encouraged to keep doing the thing he's already doing? And John's working really, really hard to encourage him to do this. This is the praise of the great apostle for the work he's doing. There's this elevated co-worker status. Surely there'll be motivation enough. Well, the reason that John encourages Gaius to keep going comes in verses 9 to 10, and his name is Diotrephes. John apparently has already written to Gaius' church about Diotrephes, but his letter doesn't seem to have been received. And we see pretty much straight away that Diotrephes' problem is his pride. He loves being first. He loves being number one. So he refuses to have anything to do with John and those with him. What an ugly contrast to verses 1 to 4. This isn't the joyful fellowship that's shared by Christians. Instead, he's refusing to sit under the authority of John, under the authority of his leaders. In verse 10, we see more of what his pride is producing. He's gossiping maliciously about John and his church. He refuses to welcome the brothers, the complete opposite of Gaius. In fact, he even goes further. He's excommunicating those who are welcoming the brothers. What started with putting himself first has now exploded into excommunicating brothers and sisters in Christ. For what? For obeying Jesus. Now, it's worth noticing here, Diotrephes wasn't teaching heresy that we know of. Everything said about him in verses 9 to 10 is about his pride leading to unchristian actions, not his teaching or his beliefs. This, unlike 2 John, didn't start with denying who Jesus is. Rather, it started with making himself number one. Now, we don't know if Diotrephes was the pastor of this church or an influential member, but either way, do you see how hard this is for Gaius? His faithful support is risking him being booted out of the church. This is why John's encouraging him to keep going. And Diotrephes, he's a really extreme case, but his spirit is alive and kicking today. The consumer culture that we live in aims to serve us up a generous helping of whatever we want. It puts us at the centre and revolves around us. Everything's tailored to us, marketed at us. And we can sometimes bring this mentality into church too. Are we more concerned about whether we feel welcomed or whether we're welcoming others? Are we more concerned about praising God or about whether we like the music? Are we more concerned if others are pulling their weight or if we're serving God with our all? Are we more concerned about whether we're making friends or if we're being a good friend to others? We're often worried about caring for and supporting number one, and we're often not quite as worried about supporting others. Jesus set us a flawless example in this. He came not to be served, but to serve. Not to put himself first, but to put others first. And we should follow our great King's example. This means being a welcoming people, welcoming on Sunday, welcoming people into our homes, welcoming in our friend groups, at school, at work, at university, welcoming wherever we can and whether we feel like it or not. This probably means sticking around after church as well. When we leave straight after the service, we miss the amazing fellowship that we share as Christians. Sometimes we do have to leave straight away, but that should be the exception, not our normal. This means perhaps thinking about who we could have round for a meal, who we could catch up with for a coffee, who maybe might benefit from us taking them a meal or giving them some sort of practical support, or who we could give a call to or flick a message to. We must be willing to put ourselves last for the sake of welcoming God's people and for the sake of his name being proclaimed everywhere. We must be all in on proclaiming the gospel and supporting God's people. Verses 11 to 15, third point. John says to Gaius, "Gaius, imitate faithful Demetrius, not unfaithful Diotrephes." Imitate faithful Demetrius, not unfaithful Diotrephes. John continues in verse 11 by telling Gaius to imitate the good, not the evil, to support the gospel being proclaimed, and to welcome God's people, and not to imitate evil as Diotrephes is doing. Verse 11 seems straightforward, I think, until we get to the second half of the verse. John says that the one imitating evil hasn't even seen God. What we do indicates who we're from. John's questioning here, I think, if Diotrephes even is a Christian, if he's seen Jesus. Because we as Christians want to support the gospel and want to support others. Diotrephes is throwing the people doing that out of the church. And this Jesus, who we must see, has lived a life of perfect obedience to God. Jesus used all his power and energy for the good of others. He perfectly put others before himself. There are many examples of this. Jesus reaching out to touch and heal a leper. Jesus feeding a giant hungry crowd. Calming a storm which was threatening to drown a boat, a crew, and his disciples. Jesus casting out the demons that were oppressing people. And there are so many other examples you could turn to. Jesus perfectly gave up himself for others when he endured arrest, an unjust trial, flogging, mocking, and the agony of a Roman cross. He died so that we could be right with God. He died to take the punishment we deserve for putting ourselves first, not God. He died for all of us, from the social outcast or criminal to the richest or most popular. No matter how many times or how long we've been putting ourselves first for, Jesus has paid for it. All if we believe in him and make him our number one. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I ask you, have you seen this Jesus? He died so that you could be guiltless before God. He loved you that much. And if you do see this Jesus, then what will you do with him? Will you trust that he's paid for your sins? Will you make him number one? Please, please think about this Jesus. See him clearly and make him your number one. And if you're a Christian here this morning, the question is, who do your actions say is your number one? Verse 11 points us to Demetrius as a shining example to Gaius and to us. We don't know exactly who the guy is, maybe the letter carrier, and we don't get specifics about exactly what he's doing. But what we're told paints a very clear picture. Demetrius is proven to be from God, and he's proven to be from God by three sources. Firstly, by what everyone's saying about him. It's obvious to everyone that Demetrius is faithful to Jesus. You can imagine the report going around. Have you heard about that guy Demetrius? Man, is he faithfully following Jesus. Secondly, he's testified to by the truth itself. His actions make clear that he is imitating Jesus. God's word and Demetrius' actions line up very, very squarely. Jesus himself testifies through God's word to Demetrius' faithfulness. Thirdly, John adds his own verdict. He says that Demetrius is faithful to the truth. He's faithful to God's word. And John knows that Gaius can trust his word. And so John is a third reliable witness to Demetrius' faithfulness. And this clearly shows us that Demetrius is worth imitating. He's proven to be from God. And Diotrephes and Demetrius both show us that we cannot hide our true colours. If we're from God, it shows itself in support of faithful Christians in the gospel. If we're proudly putting ourselves first, then we're on very, very dangerous ground. John finishes his letter by saying that he plans to come and see Gaius. What an encouragement that would have been. Gaius will have John's great authority on his side. They'll have the mutual joy of seeing each other's faithfulness. John sends greetings from those with him and tells Gaius to greet all those where he is. All those who, like Gaius, are faithfully supporting the gospel. John wants Gaius to encourage them to keep going, not to become discouraged, to share the joyful fellowship that's only possible where there's faithfulness to Christ. Which brings us back to the question of 3 John. Will we be all in on proclaiming Jesus' name, all in on supporting his people, or will we instead put ourselves first? Brothers and sisters, let's be all in on supporting gospel proclamation and all in on supporting fellow Christians. Let me ask for God's help to do this. Father, thank you for the way that you've served us through Jesus. We ask that you'd help us to rejoice in what Jesus has done for us and to rejoice when we see other Christians' faithfulness. Help us to support your great gospel being proclaimed in every way we can. Please help us to put proclaiming Christ and serving others ahead of our own interests.